Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
The mission. What are we about? Why are we here? Why has God placed us here? Why has God brought us together as a church? Last week, we talked about how the love of God, Father, is the foundation for our mission. Everything flows from the Father and from His love. That's our basis. That's both the beginning and the end of our mission, is the love of God, the love of the Father. And we actually just took one scripture and just unpacked one scripture, John chapter 3, verse 16, which is probably the most famous of all, the most well-known of all scriptures in the Bible. And we just spent a few minutes together just unpacking what does that mean and how does that relate to the love of the Father for us and the mission for which we were created. For which humanity was created, for which the church was that the church is called into. Today we're going to look at a passage of scripture together and just unpack that. In looking at the Son's sacrifice, so we're looking at how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved, and the church are all involved in God's mission. Everyone has a role to play. We all participate in God's mission in creation. And so today we're going to look at John chapter 12, starting in verse 23. And it says, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into His glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives." Verse 25, "Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name. The time for judging this world has come, when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." He said this to indicate how he was going to die. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word, and especially for Jesus, who was born to die, who came to give his life as a sacrifice for our sins so that we could know life, so that we could be restored to relationship with you, Heavenly Father. And in these moments that we share together today, we pray that we invite your Holy Spirit to come and to open up the word to us. We ask that your Spirit would speak to our hearts. And that today, Lord God, we would have that sense that you've not only spoken to us, but you've given us life, and you've begun to change and transform our lives through your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So here's what we know. The Christian mission originates with God. We as a church are not trying to come up with a mission on behalf of God. We're just looking to participate with God in His mission. And so in this series, as we said before, we're just unpacking what that looks like. What is God the Father's role in the mission that He created, that He engaged? And what is the Son's, Jesus, what's His role? What's the role of the Holy Spirit? And what is our role as a church in this mission? And so today we're going to look at Jesus' role. And basically we're looking at how Jesus' life, the sacrifice of His life, was His role in God's mission. So we're looking at John chapter 12. We'll start a little earlier in verse 20. Some Greeks, and so Jesus he's in Jerusalem. He's coming to Jerusalem, and during this time, people from all of Jews from all over the world have gathered in Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And people hear that this guy, Jesus, who does amazing things and might be the Messiah, is in town. And so some Greeks, verse 20 says, some Greeks would come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration, paid a visit to Philip. Philip was one of Jesus' followers. That name Philip is actually Greek. And so there's some connection there, some cultural connection with Philip. He was from Bethsaida in Galilee, which is a city that had a lot of foreigners living in it. They said, sir, we want to meet Jesus. Okay, so he's coming to Jerusalem, especially from Bethsaida, the city that has a lot of expats. And so these Greeks are saying, they meet with Philip and say, hey, we want to see Jesus. We want to meet Jesus. Now, in our church here, we often have visitors from the Philippines just because we have a lot of sister churches there and we're close by. And they come here on vacation. They kind of have a church culture where even on vacation, you come to church. So most Sundays, we have people on vacation from the Philippines visiting with us. And they have a habit of wanting to take selfies. I don't know if that's a Filipino thing. They always want to come and take a selfie. Can I take something, Pastor? You know, I'm going to show to my pastor that I was in church. Something like that. So Greeks, I guess, were the same. Hey, I want to meet Jesus, you know, maybe take a selfie with him. And so people are looking for Jesus. Not just the Greeks, but people were looking for Jesus. He was a celebrity in that time. People were saying, he might be the Messiah. Did you hear that he had raised someone from the dead? This guy Lazarus, he raised him from the dead. And so this rumor that Jesus was doing all these miracles, opening blind eyes, deaf ears, and raising people from the dead. And people were wanting to meet Lazarus. In fact, the religious leaders at the time were saying, we have to stop this. We're losing our authority. And people are going to follow after Jesus. And so we need to reverse that. And so they're trying to plan, how can we're hearing that Jesus has come to Jerusalem. Now he's in our territory. And maybe we can capture him and kill him. We need to also capture Lazarus because so many people are believing in Jesus because of these rumors that Lazarus was raised from the dead. And so they wanted to capture Jesus and Lazarus and put them to death in order to regain their authority. And so they saw the death of Jesus as a pathway to their authority. And religion always does that. Religion loves to bring in rules, loves to bring in death as a way to establish authority. We're just going to kill off all the life of this thing, force you to do everything you don't like. And so now Jesus responds when Philip comes to Jesus and he says, hey, Jesus, all these people are looking for you. They want to meet you. So then Jesus replies in verse 23, now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. And Philip and guys are thinking, oh yeah, are all these people coming to Jesus? And Jesus is saying, now's the time for me to enter into my glory. And then finally, this is good. All these 3 years of following Jesus around are going to pay off. Jesus is finally going to take his rightful place and show people who he really is. And he's going to be glorified. This is awesome. You know, it's all the disciples are like, all right, you know. And Philip's gathering up all the Greek people he knows. This is going to be amazing. Jesus is finally going to step up to and reveal who he is. Then verse 24. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. And so Jesus was known for parables and relating things in the natural world to things in the spiritual world. And so his disciples are like, okay, he's using farming this time. Now Jesus is going into like a lecture on wheat farming and just showing in the natural world what's going to happen in the spiritual world. And so they caught the part about a big harvest and a lot of new lives, and it's going to be great. You know, so Jesus is like, there's going to be a new harvest, and everybody loves harvest time. That's when we have all the feasts. We see new provision, new wealth comes in. And so they're excited. All right, Jesus, he's going to be glorified. This is the moment when Jesus is going to show himself, and we're going to be apart because we're the closest ones to you. All right, so this is what's going on in their minds as Jesus is talking. Then Jesus goes on, he says, that those who love their lives in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. And so now Jesus is starting to get into saying, he's saying, hey, look, in this life, you're going to lose your lives. You got to be willing to lose your life. And they're like, okay, so kind of like the sacrifice thing. That's, you know, I understand a little bit of sacrifice. I've sacrificed everything to follow Jesus. So now everyone else is going to have to sacrifice in order to follow Jesus. So, you know, I'm down with that. That seems okay, you know, to me. It's like sacrifice is a good thing in order that you gain more. And of course, we're going to have that for all of eternity. So that's really cool. And Jesus, we're like the poster boys, right? For leaving everything behind to follow you. And so they're just feeling like, okay, Jesus is just building the platform here for what his kingdom's going to look like. And he's getting ready to bring us up on stage and say, these are the guys who've left everything to follow me. And so you guys also have to leave everything to follow me. This is going to be great, you know. And so they're excited. And they're saying, okay, so we got to lay down our stuff and follow Jesus. Verse 26 says, anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me. And so this is Jesus saying, okay, this is how it's going to go, you know. And here's the truth. Jesus said, the time has come for me to be glorified. But it's going to start with sacrifice. And the truth is, anyone who wants to follow me is going to have to follow me in the place of sacrifice. And we talked about how the mission of God since the beginning of time has always been the glory of God. When God created humankind, mankind, he said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And then he went on to say, my glory is going to fill the earth. And now Jesus is coming and saying, okay, it's time. The reason I came is to glorify the Father, and it's time for that glory to be shown. There's a thing called the Westminster Catechism. And it says that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so you see, we're called to glorify God. That's just a part of who God calls us to be. And we need to be willing to sacrifice our lives in this life. And sacrifice is something that all of us understand as humans. We understand the necessity of sacrifice. Once you've had kids, you know, if you've ever tried to get in shape, if you ever try to start a business, there's just sacrifices need to be made in order for things to succeed. So that's, Christian or not, we understand the fundamental principle of sacrifice. So Jesus is referring here to sacrifice, that you have to be willing to leave stuff behind and to give things up if you want to follow him. That's what it costs, right? But the Father will honor everyone who serves me. Okay, so then verse 27. Now my soul is deeply troubled. And should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. So, Father, bring glory to your name. So all of a sudden now, the mood kind of shifts. And Jesus says, guys, I have a lot of just turmoil in my soul. I don't know about you, but you know, the picture of Christianity is so often that when you come to Christ, it's just peace from then on, from the time I give my life to Jesus, everything just goes smooth. Everything's good. Jesus takes all the trouble and the worry away. And yet here's Jesus saying, guys, there's this upheaval going on inside of me. I'm troubled in my soul. And the truth is, if you're going to follow Jesus, he just said, you know, if you're going to follow me, you have to go where I am. In other words, Jesus is saying, if my soul is being troubled, if there's a upheaval inside of me, there's going to be seasons in your life of upheaval, times when there's turmoil. For a lot of people that I've talked to, this past year has been a year of a lot of just turmoil, upheaval in souls, unrest, lack of peace, things happening that we didn't expect. And he's like, should I pull back from this moment? Should I not enter into my purpose? And so here's what he's saying. He's saying, me following my purpose in God is leading me into a place of just upheaval in my life. I understand sacrifice, and I'm down for that. But there's something more than just like, okay, God, there's something going on that's just causing a lot of stirring, not just stirring, but a lot of just, it's troubling me. And so if you haven't faced a time like that in your walk with Christ, you will. Because Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you have to go where I am. You see, following Jesus doesn't mean a lack of internal conflict. Jesus said, actually, this is the very reason for which I came. And there's a cost in Christianity that's difficult. God will ask us things of us. The Father asked Jesus things of him that he struggled with following. The Bible says he had such a deep struggle. He spent a night in prayer just wrestling with God. Do I really have to do this? Bearing the weight of what God was asking him to do. And the truth is, if we follow Jesus, if we want to experience the fullness of what God's called us to do, we too will face those moments. Now is my soul deeply troubled. It's rare that that's the part of Jesus that we seek to follow after. That's not the part of Jesus we want. But it is a part of Jesus that he calls us to follow him in. And that's why Jesus, right before saying, my soul is deeply troubled, he's saying, guys, you got to follow me. And unless a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies. And they were just thinking, oh, you know, the kind of sacrifice that it takes when, you know, I want to get in shape and I got to get up early, or the kind of sacrifice where I have to leave everything and follow Jesus. But he's saying that this following of Jesus is going to reach down into the very depths of who you are as a person. And it's going to challenge you. It's going to reach to your very identity. Because the Bible says that if we're going to follow Christ, we're going to have a new identity in him, which means your old identity will have to be changed and transformed to be like his. And we wrestle with that. I don't know about you, but that's a tough thing. To have someone come in and say, okay, who you were needs to change. Because there's parts of my identity that, there's parts of all of our identity that we like. We just say, God, you can have the parts I don't like. But when God comes and gets the parts that we like. You know, Jesus was not like a downer kind of person. Like, oh, my life is horrible. Great God, take away my, you know, I'm ready to leave this earth. Jesus had a great life. He loved his life. People loved being around Jesus. Jesus loved going to parties. Cute little kids liked being with him. Crowds followed him. The Bible says that he had more joy than anyone else of his generation. So Jesus loved life. But he also embraced death. And was willing to leave behind all the things that he loved. And the truth is, God will call all of us to follow in that same way. And some of you already feel the stress in your life. You already feel that conflict of the things that God has been asking you to lay down. Some of you, that's the reason you're not yet a follower of Jesus. Others of you may have been a follower of Jesus for a long time. And there's still areas. I'm just talking with a guy this week and how, you know, just, we're kind of like that onion thing. Every time we feel like, all right, man, I nailed it with God. I'm just so on track. It's good, you know. And then it's just a period of time before I'm in that place again and where God is saying, okay, there's another layer that got to come off. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, God, that's kind of painful. I kind of like that layer. Mm-hmm. And God says, no, one more layer. Mm-hmm. Because that's the Christian life. And that's what growth is. Mm-hmm. And this theme of death in the Bible is all through Scripture. Following God will always require sacrifice in our lives. And it'll be an ongoing sacrifice. God's glory will require your sacrifice. God's mission will require your sacrifice. And so sometimes we think about the mission of God and we think about the good things for us, but there's also sacrifice in following God. And from the very start, there was death in following God. So if you're familiar with the story in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, the very first sin of rejecting God and then recognized their own nakedness, and the first time that they ever experienced shame, which is never God's intention for us to experience shame. But when we recognize how we fall short of being a reflection of God's glory, and fully embracing and experiencing the glory of God, we start to feel shame in our lives. And that's not by God's design or intention, but it's what sin causes in our lives. So church should be the last place that you feel shame. It should be the place where you learn how to deal with your shame, because that's what God did. The Bible says that he dealt with Adam and Eve's shame by killing an animal and covering them with the skins. And so right from the start, there was sacrifice. There was death in the covering of our shame. And as we'll unpack today, you'll just see that throughout that the Christian life is a life of embracing death. All throughout Scripture, there's just death after death after death. Death is all through the Scriptures. And yet the Bible says, John 10:10, I've come to give you life. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus is just laying that out and saying, actually, abundant life only comes through your death. And that's the paradox of Scripture. And that's the paradox of the Christian life. The key is figuring out, what is it that God wants to kill in my life? What is it in my life that needs to die in order for me to fully be embraced, to fully embrace God and what he has for me? And God will begin to make that clear to you if you ask him. And if you set yourself to follow him, you'll soon discover what it is that God's putting his finger on in your life. And it won't always be easy. For Jesus himself, it was hard. It was troubling. And so in our lives, sometimes it'll be hard and it'll be troubling. But I love how Jesus had his disciples around him and just shared with them and said, hey guys, here's what's going on. My soul is troubled. If you want to walk together with me, this is just a part of what it means to walk together. And that's why God calls us together in moments like this as a church. He calls us into communities. And within our community, we have our connect groups so that you have people that you can walk with and really share. This is what I'm going through. Walking with God, church, small groups aren't just for the great times. They're not just for entertainment and the times that we party together. They're also for the times when we face deep challenges together. That's what we mean when we say we do life together. We share and say, hey man, it's a struggle right now. And Jesus said, I got to tell you guys, it's a struggle. He said, but should I give up my purpose? Should I not enter? This is actually what God called me to walk into. This is the reason why I came. And so Jesus understood his purpose. And he began to share with his disciples the cost of fulfilling that purpose. And in every single one of our lives, the call that God has for your life will have a cost. It won't be easy. It'll be challenging. It'll force you to dig deep, to assess how you identify yourself. Jesus had to question and say, is this really necessary? And come to the conclusion, this is why I'm here. I hate this, but it's why I'm here. My soul is troubled, but it's why I'm here. Because I've come to be a reflection of the Father. And we live in a generation where it's all about your brand, right? Once you find out your brand. And we do that separate from God. And then, honestly, that's such a picture of the Garden of Eden. I can know for myself my brand. I don't need God to tell me my brand. I can do it without him. And God says, no, it's meant to go through me as a reflection of who I am. Jesus said, everything I do is for the glory of the Father. And even though it just feels so difficult, this is why I came, to glorify the Father, to lay down my life. So God's glory will require your sacrifice, but it'll bring you joy. This is the Westminster Catechism, which the Westminster Catechism is simply, it's a summary of Christian doctrine. They tried to boil it down. How do we take all of Scripture, we boil it down to the essence of it. And they came up with this catechism, which is just a way of learning. And it starts off with this statement, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And the two are tied together. In glorifying God, there is joy. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. It says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore." See, the path of life. God has a path of life for you. God has a path for you in 2026 as we come into this year. God wants to let you know, where's the path to life? How do I find that? John chapter 10, verse 10, abundant life that God intends for me. How to find that place in God's presence where it's just the fullness of joy and access to the pleasures of God forevermore. And then Jesus says, it's through the laying down of your life. It's through the place of sacrifice. It's through the place of discipline in your life and mind. And that's hard. But that's why we come together, to encourage each other in that discipline, because it will be worth your sacrifice. You'll find joy that you could never find any other way other than living for something larger than yourself. If it's all about you, who you are, your identity, your happiness, your brand, you'll never attain the fullness of joy that God created you for. You'll never find the abundant life that God made you for. Because it always goes through sacrifice. And sacrifice is such a key to life. I was just doing in preparation for this, just doing again some brief research into the science of sacrifice. What have the studies shown are the benefits of sacrifice? Because I believe something is true, it'll evidence itself in more than just church. It'll evidence itself in life. And here's a few of the things. It says, the process of sacrifice, while painful, it builds virtues such as resilience, patience, courage, consistency. Engaging in sacrifice actually releases those happy hormones in us that bring us that sense of happiness and fulfillment. Commitment to goals and sacrificing to attain them teaches us how to focus. It develops the ability to focus. And it helps us to accomplish significant goals that we couldn't do aside from sacrifice. So that sacrifice raises our likelihood of long-term success. In relationships, whether they're community relationships or romantic relationships, sacrifice tends to connect us and cause deeper intimacy with those that we're trying to bond with. So if you've ever been in a romantic relationship, just know, yeah, sacrifice opens your heart and bonds you with people. In a community, communities just don't work without sacrifice. Every community requires it. Every family, in order to be successful, requires it. Every business requires those that are going to sacrifice to make it work. And going through sacrifice creates empathy within you for others who are walking through difficulty in their lives, because you've been willing to sacrifice and understand what it takes. So it makes you better at connecting with others and helping others in their difficult times. But that doesn't mean it will be easy. But it is necessary. And Jesus showed us what he said. This is the purpose for which I came. I was born to die. I came here to sacrifice my life. Jesus, the Bible says, was the lamb slain or a sacrifice. And the plan for him to lay down his life was instituted before the world was created. He goes on in John chapter 12. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So what does that mean? It means that through Jesus' sacrificial death, Satan was defeated. Sin was defeated in our lives. It's the only way. We needed saving from sin. We couldn't overcome sin in and of ourselves. If we could, this world would be a better place. But when you look at the history of mankind, it's just atrocity after atrocity. And every time that a great civilization rose up, it always devolved into destruction, because that is always what sin does in our lives. And it leads to horrendous atrocities. And we don't have to go beyond Taiwan and look at our own history here to see the times when we killed thousands of each other based on our human drive because of the sin inside of us. But that's true of any civilization you look at. Every great civilization that they thought, this is going to last forever, it's beautiful, it's perfect, it's meeting everybody's needs. And what happens? Selfishness comes in. Destruction comes in. Abuse comes in. Because that's what sin does. And that's what we do. We cannot save ourselves. No amount of economic prosperity or intellectual understanding will bring us to the place of success and becoming who God called us to be. We need a Savior to save us from what sin does to our lives. This is why even marriage is so tough. I mean, you get to choose one person in the whole world to live your life with. And you choose a person that you love the most and like the most, and you just think, this is going to be so amazing, I'm so attracted, we get along so great. Then you get married, and you just find that despite all that attraction, conflict rises. And we've seen it happen in churches and businesses and families. Everything seems so great, and then conflict comes. Because that's what sin does in our lives. And God wants to take us beyond that. And so Jesus came. Because the only way to deal with sin is through death. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, it requires death. It requires you dying to some of those things that you want that cause you to destroy the relationships and the purpose for which God brought you. And there will always come that conflict between the purpose for which God created you and your own desires. And who you think you're supposed to be versus who God calls you to be. And then it'll be that conflict between your decision and wisdom of what you think is right and wrong and what God thinks is right and wrong. And every one of us in our lives are going to face that time, that moment. And actually face those moments. And you may be facing one of those right now in your life. And that's a good thing. Because that's how we grow. See, we don't grow in the easy times when everything's flowing along. We grow in the tough times when there's conflict and difficulty. This is how our characters develop. This is how we grow up. We don't grow up by avoiding the tough times. We don't grow up by just doing whatever we want to do. That's immaturity. That's what leads to more immaturity. What leads to maturity is those moments when we're challenged and the willingness to say, like Jesus, not my will, God, but yours be done. The surrender. Through Jesus' death, Satan was defeated. Sin was defeated in our lives. We all need a Savior. Through Jesus' sacrificial death, multitudes are saved. The only way we come to Christ, the only way we come to God, was through Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. And it's the same as we begin to sacrifice our lives. Others will come to know Christ. So the church is meant to be a place of sacrifice. This past week, January 8th, was the 70th anniversary of some of the most well-known missionaries of our day. And one of the first missionary books that I ever read, it's a book called Through Gates of Splendor. It's 1956. January 8th, five young men in their 20s and 30s felt called to reach a tribe in Ecuador, in the jungles of Ecuador. And so they began to make contact with them, flying over in a plane. They were known for being fierce, for being cannibals, for being unapproachable. And so they started by not just riding a canoe, but flying over and just dropping gifts, trying to create favor with them. And so over a period of time, they started to make contact, dropping gifts over them. And then one time the tribe left gifts for them, and they thought, okay, this is good, you know. And so they decided we're gonna land the plane and try to make contact with them. So January 8th that day, they were so excited, gonna finally make contact. We're gonna land the plane. on the banks of the river there. And so these five men, they landed the plane January 8th, and they're radioing back to their families, their spouses, and saying, so excited for today. Ended up their last day on earth. The tribe, the warring tribe, came out, and the warriors came out and killed all five men. One of the men, Jim Elliott, 29 years old, had been married 3 years when he was killed. His wife wrote that book, Gates of Splendor. Certainly impacted my life. It's the first missionary book that I ever read, and it put inside of me a desire to, I want to go. And rather than withdraw, despite all the pain of losing, they had a 10-month-old baby. Elizabeth Elliott just said, we're going to carry it. We're going to finish the task. And so she stayed in Ecuador. And she stayed at the edge of the jungle. And she continued to try to make contact with that tribe, the ones who had killed her husband. It took a couple of years, but finally she made contact and was invited into relationship with them and began the work of translating their language, the Bible into their language, and preaching the gospel. She lived there for 2 years, and they began to see people come to Christ. In fact, all the men who were involved in killing those five men all eventually became followers of Jesus. 20% of that tribe came to know Christ. Picture there is Nate Sank. He was the pilot of the plane. He was one of the tribesmen. He was one who was killed. And it was his sister who went with Elizabeth Elliott to go reach out to the tribe. And that's a picture of Elizabeth Elliott sharing the gospel, teaching. And actually, as word spread, as people began to find out about the martyrdom of these five men, within weeks, over a thousand students volunteered to go to the mission field. 25 pilots rose up and said, we want to be missionary pilots. And within 3 weeks, planes were flying back over that tribe, trying to reach them. You see, that's the heart of the gospel, is that we don't withdraw from difficulty. We don't fear death. We step in and we press into these places out of love. They say that the pilot who was killed, his son actually ended up moving with his sister to live in that tribe. And he was baptized by the man who killed his father, because that man who killed his father became a follower of Christ. This is a picture of him and his sister being baptized by believers in that tribe that killed their father. That's the love of Jesus. It's not just, I don't hate them anymore, but it's, I love them. Those that hurt me, I'm going after them. Mikai, the one who killed his father, actually adopted Nate Saint's son as his own, and that's him. That's Steve Saint, Nate Saint's son, and Minkai, because they began to travel and preach the gospel, sharing how the love of Jesus brings reconciliation. Mm-hmm. But that kind of love only comes as we're willing to lay down our lives. It's only because Elizabeth Elliott and Rachel Saint were willing to lay down their lives, say, and these five men were willing to lay down their lives. And that's the history of the gospel and the history of the church. Jim Elliott's famous quote, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. None of us can hang on to this life on our own. Everybody dies. And all the stuff that you built up in your life, all that gets left behind. You don't get to take it with you. Doesn't matter how much you've accumulated, you don't get to take it with you. But you can invest it into the kingdom. The Bible says you can lay up treasures in the next life by how you live this life. And one thing we know is eternal is the friendships that we have, the relationships that we have. If we bring people to Christ, we will bring, they'll be your treasure. And so as we close today, would you stand with me? Let's just bow your heads. Just ask God to show you the places in your life. Maybe you already know where there's turmoil. Where you're in that place like Jesus was and just have to choose what I want, what I think is right. What I think is right for me versus what God wants. I'm just going to pray that God would help us. To choose to make the sacrifices, to choose the sacrifices necessary to find life, to find that place with Him, to follow Jesus into the place of sacrifice so that we can find the fullness of joy that only comes with following you. So Father, today you know each one here. And Lord, we look at the sacrifice of Jesus. And we look at the sacrifice of so many followers of Jesus through the ages. And how that sacrifice, that willingness to lay down our lives and aspects of who we are for the sake of your kingdom and who you want us to be, how that brings life. God, I pray that you'd help us to be willing to make those choices, to lay down our lives for your sake. That we truly would understand and embrace the decision to follow Jesus. And Lord, I pray for those who maybe never made that decision, made that choice. God, I pray that today would be the day that they would surrender to you and recognize that there's no other way to become who you've created us to be than to surrender our lives to you and to align our lives with the purpose for which you created us. God, I pray that this coming year, 2026, would be a year when you would show us the path to life. Lord, each and every one of us, and there would be a willingness to follow you, Lord God, in the path that you're leading us in, that we would discover life. The joy that comes being on track with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.